Good morning, church. I want to invite you to bow your heads with me today before we open up God's Word. I just want to invite you, as we pause, just to take stock of our week, of our lives, of just the things that we're bringing in here with us today. And I just want to invite you just to open up and just let God have those things. If you're carrying burdens, if you're carrying things that you can't carry anymore, thoughts, worries about your week, whatever it is, I just want to invite you in this moment to just surrender them to God as we say, Father, we're keenly aware of the fact that we can't do anything on our own. But thanks be to you that we aren't required to do things in our own power, but we have the power that raised Jesus from the dead living inside of us if we're followers of you. And so God, thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit that's working on us, transforming us, convicting us, empowering us. And so, Father, today as we open up your word and learn how to walk more and more by your Spirit, I just pray that we'd be open to it. We'd let go of anything that would stop us from hearing you today, and we'd walk out of here looking a little bit more like you. Thank you, God, for how you're working. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, church, I'm going to invite you. We're going to have Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 on the screen today. And I just want to invite you to read this out loud with me, if you can. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. The Bible says that if we walk by God's Spirit, there is fruit that's going to grow out of our life. There's fruit that's going to start coming out of our life. In John 15, Jesus says, if you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Thing is, there is fruit that is expected to come out of our lives if we're following Jesus. And this fruit doesn't come by our own power. It doesn't come by doing the right things. It doesn't come by even by showing up to church every single week. It comes by God's Spirit working in us. And this week, we're going to begin looking at some of the fruits of the Spirit and how they manifest themselves in our lives and start asking the question, is there some areas of our lives where we're not seeing the power of God's Spirit showing up? And if there is, how can we rely more on God's Spirit to have more life change and look more like Jesus? And so today we're going to begin with the first fruit of the Spirit, which is what? Love. Thank you, two of you. Love, joy, peace. Anyways, love. We're going to talk about love today. Now, if you ask someone the question, what is love? You're going to get a variety of answers. Some people are going to say, well, love is a feeling. Love is an action. Love is a choice. Some of you, the moment I said, what is love? All that's been going on in your head is, baby, don't hurt me. Don't hurt me. No more. Anybody else in that boat? Even as I was going through this message, like I have to say that because every time I say, what is love? That's all that pops in my head. Thing is, when we talk about love, there's a lot of things that people come up with, a lot of ideas. But thankfully, the Bible gives us two things, amazing definitions of love and also the perfect example of love in Jesus Christ coming down to die on a cross for you and for me. And the definition of love that I think is amazing in 1 Corinthians 13, perhaps you've heard it before, love is patient, love is kind, does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it doesn't dishonor others, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, keeps no record of wrongs. Love doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. You know, the more that I read the Bible, the more that I realize is that love is a really, really big deal. In fact, how we love other people is incredibly important to our walk with Jesus Christ. Like, it is incredibly important in multiple areas. First of all, how we love other people is an issue of our worship, of how we worship God. Matthew 22, Jesus is asked by someone, they say, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" Of course, he responds, "The first is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." If we're to please God, someone comes to him and says, "Listen, what do I do to please God?" And he says, "Listen, essentially there's two rules. You just love God and you love people, love your neighbor. And all the laws that we've created, all the things, all the Ten Commandments, it all comes down to this one thing. If you love God, and then out of that love, then love other people, love your neighbor as yourself." Man, that is pleasing worship to God. In fact, I read a quote on this the other day. One of my favorite authors says, "One of the primary ways in which God is worshiped, loved, and served is through our loving others the way we love ourselves." One of the primary ways that we worship God, one of the primary ways we can please God, is by loving other people well. It's an issue of our worship. It's also an issue of our identity. How we love other people is an issue of our identity as followers of Jesus. In John 13, Jesus says this, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." By this, everyone will know that you are one of my disciples if you go to church every weekend. Everyone will know you're one of my disciples if you wear a cross or you wear a Christian t-shirt or you say you're a follower of me. No, he says, they'll know you're one of my disciples by the way you love people. The fact is, the way we love other people is like our jersey showing we're on the team. That's the thing that goes, oh yeah, that's a follower of Jesus. The way that we love one another is supposed to be a sign to the world that there's something different about us, and Jesus is our Lord, and we're on his team, and we're following him, and we're not just fans, we're followers who are doing everything he commands us. The way we love other people is incredibly important. In fact, Matthew 25, there's a story where Jesus has a couple groups of people. To one group, he says, "Welcome in to my kingdom." To the other group, he says, "Depart from me." And to the group that he is pleased with, what it comes down to is essentially how they love people. There's one group that he says, "Listen, when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was in prison, you came and visited me. When I was sick, you gave me care." And they said, "Lord, when did we do that?" And he responds, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Dr. Sherwood Wirt has a quote that says, "I've learned that there is no point in talking about strong churches or weak churches, big churches or little churches, warm churches or cold churches. Such categories are unrealistic and beside the point. There is only a loving church and an unloving church." Fact is, a church, a follower of Jesus that doesn't love people well is kind of like a vegan that says, "Listen, I am a staunch vegan. I just eat a little bit of bacon and steak and pork chops." You might say to that person, you maybe don't understand what it means to be a vegan, right? In the same way, if I'm not loving people well, there might be some issues with my understanding of what it means to follow Jesus. If I got issues with how I love people, there might be some issues there. And thirdly, how we love other people is an issue of our effectiveness. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul writes, "If I speak in tongues of men or of angels, but I don't have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Paul says, if I do the most amazing things you can think of by the power of the Holy Spirit, if I do all the Christian things, I give to the poor and I do all these things, and everybody goes, wow, that's such an amazing Christ follower, and I don't have love, I'm nothing. His first example is that of a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. You ever hear a cymbal get played outside of like an actual band concert? Like when it's appropriate in the band time, it's really nice. You ever hear that thing just played normally? You ever hear that and go, wow, that sounds really, really nice. Let's have more of that. Let's have the gong solo. Let's have the cymbal solo. No, because it's a pretty piercing instrument, isn't it? In the same way, there's something that's piercing, something that's unsettling about someone who claims to follow Jesus but doesn't have love. Fact is, we will not be as effective as a follower of Jesus if we don't have love. I love as Paul continues on in this whole section in 1 Corinthians, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's actually helping them to understand there's powers and gifts that the Holy Spirit is giving, and he's giving them some warnings, some ways to properly do this within a church service. He's talking pretty extensively in these two or three chapters about how to walk by the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. And so here in 13, he's saying, listen, these gifts are great, but if you don't have love, they don't mean anything. Then he continues on in chapter 14 and says, let love be your highest goal, but you should also desire the special abilities the Spirit gives, especially the ability to prophesy. So Paul is saying, listen, there are some amazing gifts of the Holy Spirit, some powerful things that the Holy Spirit can do. That's very, very true. But the core, the foundation of that is this: make love your highest goal. Going back to 13, if you don't have love, it means nothing. The fact is, one of the greatest miracles the Holy Spirit can do in your life is give you the ability to love supernaturally. In fact, some people will look at the church and they'll say, listen, I don't think I need God to be able to love people well. And sometimes I look at the church and I kind of think the same thing. Like the way that sometimes I've seen people loved in the church, the way that I've claimed that I'm loving people, it's like, yeah, anyone could do that. The thing is, when the Holy Spirit shows up, though, that's when you see a love that blows people's minds. That's when you see a love that surpasses all understanding. That's when you see a love that is truly miraculous, that makes you go, why in the world would they do that? The kind of love that has a Father in heaven that sends his Son down to die on a cross for a sinner like me and a sinner like you. The kind of love that gives sacrificially. The kind of love that values other people as more important than themselves. The kind of love that lays down their life for people. The kind of love that goes above and beyond. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit shows up. It's not a love like you and I can imagine. It's a supernatural, miraculous love. And there's two things that I think can kind of sum up what a supernatural Holy Spirit love looks like. It's the words above and beyond. A Holy Spirit love goes above and beyond. First of all, a Holy Spirit love goes above what you would normally do. A Holy Spirit love goes above what you would normally do. In fact, it's something that it's not conditional. It's not something that's like, listen, I'm going to love you if you do this. I'm going to love you when you do this. I'm going to love you until this point. How many times do we love people and we have a line? Man, I'm going to love you up to this point. I'm going to love you up to this dollar amount. I'm going to love you up to this amount of investment of my time. I have a line in mind. But when the Holy Spirit shows up in our life, suddenly those lines start to get taken out and we go beyond what's comfortable for us and we go above what we would normally do and start to love people in incredible ways. Now you might think, how in the world do I do that? By the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the point. It's not something I can do well in my own power. We look at the life of Jesus. So what made Jesus so different is the fact that he loved children and lepers and women, Samaritans, thieves, everyone, every group. He even loved the people that put him on a cross and killed him. Jesus loved with a supernatural love. There's a moment in Luke 10 where on one occasion an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. He said, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus continues, "What is written in the law?" He replied, "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. When he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Look after him, and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have.' Now, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" And of course, the expert in law replies, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus says, "Well, then go and do likewise." I love this story for so many reasons. One, because it's a moment where the teacher of the law could have just stopped and moved on. And so he kind of has to keep testing a little bit, keep poking. And so Jesus brings out this story. And if you had been in that century, been from that time, you would have found this story like a little offensive. There's a lot of things about this that are just kind of crazy and mind-blowing. But the part I want to focus on, I want to talk about the fact that he was a Samaritan in just a moment. But look at what this individual does. He sees someone who's hurting, and he goes and he helps him. That's great. But it's like it just keeps going on and on and on. Because like if you stop and you see someone on the side of the road who's hurting and been beaten up and stop and say, "Hey, are you okay? Let me get you out of the road. Let me get you in some shade." That's loving. Right? Maybe if you bandage up his wounds, that's loving. Man, if you take him and say, "Let me give you a ride to the nearest town," that's loving. Man, if you say, "Hey, let me take you to the nearest inn," that's loving. "Let me pay for one night for you," that's loving. But then he's going, he just keeps going and going. Then he goes and says, here's some money. Here, this will take care of everything. And when I get back, listen, any other expenses, you let me know. The idea here that I think that Jesus is trying to paint is that there's some people coming by who have plenty of money. This Samaritan definitely, I don't think, the way the picture is painted, probably wasn't an extremely rich person. But he gives sacrificially to make sure this stranger is taken care of. Because when the Holy Spirit works in us, all of a sudden we start to do things that are above what we would normally do. Above what's normal for us. Our lines that we have set suddenly get blurred and taken away. And suddenly there is no expense that can be spared. There's nothing. We're all in. There's a story that Billy Graham shares talking about one of his friends named Alan Emery. He talks about this moment when his father received a call saying that a well-known Christian had been found at a certain place, drunk on the sidewalk. Immediately his father sent a car to go pick the man up. And his mother begins preparing the guest room for this man. And this friend of Billy Graham's watches wide-eyed as the beautiful sheets, the beautiful duvets are put on the bed as his mom prepares the guest bedroom. She even has the monogrammed sheets. And finally, the little boy speaks up and he says, "Listen, Mom, what are you doing? This guy's drunk. He might even get sick." And his mom says, "I know. But this man has slipped and fallen, and when he comes to, he's going to feel so ashamed, he'll need all the loving encouragement that we can give him." Fact is, sometimes when we love people, it's like, "Man, yeah, I take care of someone who's in that position. You know, let's give him the cruddy sheets in case he pukes." But there's this thing that starts to happen as God's Holy Spirit works in us, where it's like, "No, let's bring him in, give him the best. Come on, it's just stuff." We start to sacrifice from ourselves, our possessions. Romans 12:10 says, "Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves." Philippians 2:3 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself." Thing is, when we start to do as Jesus commanded and take up our cross daily, crucifying our flesh, what we'll start to see happen is that as our self starts to die, our flesh starts to die, there's more and more of Jesus, which means other people start to matter even more than ourselves, because the sacrificial love that Jesus showed is living inside of us, and suddenly it just starts to come out, and suddenly we want to sacrifice, we want to lay down our lives for other people. And if we don't have that in our life, there's a chance that I'm not that close to Jesus, because the closer I get to Jesus, the more I want to be like him, the more I see people who are in desperate need of the love and hope of Christ, and I want to lay down my life to be able to have them know this hope and this love. If that doesn't break my heart, then there might be an issue with how close I am to Jesus. Because the closer I am to him, the more I'm going to look like him, and the more what matters to him is going to matter to me. In James 2, James asked the question, "What good is it, brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace and keep warm and well fed, praying for you,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." And I would contend the same thing is true of love. Claiming that I love someone without action is dead, right? There has to be something that shows it. If I truly love someone, there will be action that comes out of it. Read a story recently about a group of college students who were in a third world country. They were touring the slums of a city. And one of the students looks down and sees this little girl who is just covered in filth and dirt. And she says to her guide, she says, "Man, why doesn't her mother go and clean her up?" To which the guide replied, "Young lady, I'm sure that little girl's mother loves her dearly. She just doesn't hate dirt. You see, you hate dirt, but you don't love her enough to go down there and clean her up yourself. So until you have a hate for dirt and yet a love for that child, that little girl is likely to remain the same, isn't she?" And the same is true in our own life. Sometimes we have a hatred for the dirt of the world, but we don't love the people who are covered in the dirt. And nothing changes. We just sit back and go, "Man, they should clean themselves up. Man, they're dirty. Man, there's so much filth." But until we have God working in us to give us his love for people, man, nothing changes until we go and be the love of Jesus to them. So I ask, is there anyone in your life that God's been calling and working on you to go above for them? Man, to really lay down your life for them. Is it your neighbor who is hurting and in desperate need? Is it the family member who needs someone to walk alongside them? As you start to follow Jesus and let the Holy Spirit guide you, you'll find that, man, that moment where you've got maybe 10 minutes to share with someone, suddenly, you know what, I'll just give them a couple hours. Man, maybe I have $10, maybe I'll give even more to them. Man, starting to give of your time and your treasure, your heart and your prayers, starting to truly care about the people around you. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit shows up. You go above what you possibly thought and imagined. And then on top of that, you go beyond. You go beyond the little circle of people that you normally love. Right? Because we have a group of people that's pretty easy to love, right? For me, it's people who look like me, who think like me, who are incredibly handsome like me. You know, just like I have this group that I'm like, oh yeah, this right here, this is my circle. And as I get beyond that, sometimes it gets harder to love people well, doesn't it? You know, I heard a quote a while back that have always made me chuckle. It's kind of stupid. But it goes like this. It says, love is kind of like a fart. If you have to force it, it's probably crap. That's really funny. But at the same time, that's the opposite of what Holy Spirit love is, isn't it? The fact is, there's a lot of times I got to force myself to love people. How do I do that? By picking up my cross, by denying myself, by crucifying my flesh daily. There is a lot of moments where loving people that the Holy Spirit has commanded me to love is really, really hard. And it should be hard. It should be a challenge. It shouldn't be easy. Sometimes we have this idea of love that, man, if it's hard, I'll just move on from them. I'll leave them alone. Fact is, the more we walk by the Spirit, the more we're going to love people who are a challenge to love. The more we're going to be around people that just make us go, oh, I don't like that, but I love them. In Luke 6, Jesus says, but to those of you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on the cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. If anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do unto you. Then he asks the question, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. Because the reality is that if we're following Jesus, we're supposed to be different. And Jesus asks, what's the big deal? If you love people who love you, congrats, that's great. That's just called normal human behavior. If you like people who like you, if you give to people who also give to you. But Jesus commands, go and love the people who don't love you back. Go love the people who you might even consider an enemy or may consider you an enemy. Love your enemies, he says. Do good to those who would do harm to you. In fact, when Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan, that's kind of what's going on in their minds. Jesus tells the story to a group of Levites and priests, which is really funny, and tells the story about how a Levite walks around this person who's hurting. And the priest walks around this person who's hurting. These two people who are incredibly religious, the top of the totem pole in the religious sphere of the Jewish world, they just ignore the need. And then he brings in this hero, and it could have been anyone. Could have been a fisherman. It could have been anyone. He could have just picked a random person, a random race in the world. But he had to go there and say, Samaritan. And I guarantee you, the moment he said, the Samaritan, every hair on the back of some of those people's necks stood up. Because to understand what's going on here, the Samaritan people were just completely at odds with the Jewish people. I mean, think about racial conflicts as they've developed over the years in different countries. This is one of those that has been just, oh, I mean, each side has their own little side to it. You notice when Jesus goes and meets with a Samaritan woman at the well, if you've ever read that story, man, you can see all this hurt. They have their side of it, and your people did this. And the Jewish people are like, oh, those nasty Samaritans are a bunch of no good people. And then both sides just have this utter and intense hatred. And yet this person, who's supposed to be the person that's the no good, the far from God, kind of the outcast version of the Israelites, the budget version. They were the ones that, instead of continuing to follow God, essentially they'd kind of gotten caught up in all the other world or all the other religions and things going on around there, and they'd just been completely cut off. And yet this person has more love than any of their people in the story. This person sees someone who he should hate and goes, no, I'm going to go above and beyond for them. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. Those people that just drive us nuts. Those people groups, those political ideologies that just make us so angry. Fact is, there can be things in this world that make me angry or upset that I don't like. But the question is, do I love the person who's underneath? One of the things that kind of drives me nuts in our world, you know, we're coming into an election year, which hopefully I'm thinking this year will be the year that everybody is really civil and mature and just discusses ideas and kind of brings about, you know, here's how we'll best make the country great. I think, yeah, maybe not this year, maybe next year. Reality is this time of year, it seems like there's a lot of ideology and language that gets used that's very like, man, those people over there and this group over here and all this group, and we just start to lump people in. And in some cases, it's good to know what's going on in the world. I get it. But at the same time, sometimes we miss the person who's in there. Man, there's groups of people that's like, do we love the person? Especially when they're our neighbor, when they're close to us. Do we actually love them? We can disagree. We can disagree with how they live their life. We can stand firmly on God's truth and go, no, I'm not going to waver in that, but I love you. Because when we start to do that, people start to go, man, what is different about them? In Romans 5:8, it says, God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies of God, Christ came and he died for us. Thing is, this kind of love becomes radical. This kind of love becomes world-changing because people start to go, what is it about them that they go above and beyond, that they love people that are outside their group, people they probably shouldn't be around, people that maybe don't even like them? What is it about them that they go just above what anyone else would normally do? Normal people don't love people like that. Normal people don't give to people like that. Normal people don't just give so much. I had a friend who was planning a church. And somehow it came about that like someone in his church's neighbor just like they had an issue, their water heater went out. For whatever reason, this neighbor who went to the church plant was really praying about it. He brought it to the pastor and said, I don't know, this is on my heart that we should do something. Pastor prayed about it too. And they're like, there's something in them. The Holy Spirit's prompting us. And so they just went and bought this stranger a brand new water heater. Kind of a random thing, not probably life-changing, but very helpful in the moment. But it's amazing what happened to that person. A person who got the water heater was just blown away by the fact that someone, this church that doesn't even know him, he's definitely not a Christian, definitely doesn't believe in Jesus, would go and buy him this. Now, the fact is, there's nice things that church can do all the time, but when the Holy Spirit's prompting you, it probably means he's doing something in them. And so these two things converge, and all of a sudden this person is actually going to plant a church here in the near future because God's been working on him and transforming him. He's been a part of this church, and now he wants to go out and share that same love. The thing is, one of the most important things we can do is be sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. There's amazing things we can do, and there's loving things we can do, but also listening to where the Holy Spirit is calling us to give sacrificially. Those moments where he's calling us to lay it all down, calling us to go above and beyond. It's amazing what will start to happen because oftentimes the Holy Spirit's already been working in that situation long before you came into it. And so today I want to ask us the question, do we love people above and beyond? Another way I like to ask myself this question is to go back to 1 Corinthians 13. Put it back on the screen here for a second. And what I like to do as I read this is I like to look at the first couple verses, and I like to take the word love out for a second. and put my name and just see if it fits. You know, like, Tim is patient. Tim is kind. Tim doesn't envy. Tim doesn't boast. Tim isn't proud. Tim does not dishonor others. Tim is not self-seeking. Tim is not easily angered. Tim keeps no record of wrongs. Tim doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Tim always protects. Tim always trusts. Tim always hopes. Tim always perseveres. I don't have an exact score there, but I definitely didn't score 100%. How'd you do? I want to invite you, maybe even this week, as you open up this passage, just to look over this passage and ask yourself, does this apply to me? Is this me? And if it's not, the great news is the author of love, the Holy Spirit, is working in you if you're a follower of Jesus. So great news. He'll continue to work in you and help you be better. But we have to identify the problem. We have to recognize if there's an area where maybe I'm not allowing the Spirit to show up. We talked in our week one, there's some things that can take us off the path. Some ditches we can get into. Maybe I'm in the ditch a little bit. Maybe I'm in a place where I need to renew my mind, where I need to remain in Christ more, or just acknowledge the fact that I can't do it on my own. So I want to invite you this week to ask yourself the question, am I someone who loves people above and beyond, who loves people sacrificially? And if I'm not, are you willing to repent and go, God, help me be better? And if you're someone who's never started a relationship with Jesus, never experienced this amazing love of Christ, I pray that today is the day that you surrender everything to Him and say, God, I want to give it all to you. Would you bow your heads with me as we close? And we say, God, we are a people who want to hear your voice, who want to be like you, who want to be like the love we see Jesus pour out. God, help us to value other people even more than we value ourselves. Help us to be so surrendered to you that just what comes out of us is not our version of love, but it's your version. Help us to be so incredibly loving and kind to people, not by our own power, but by your power. God, we can't do it on our own. We desperately need you. God, we cannot wait to see the fruit that you bring out of our lives. Thank you for the way you're working in us today. Thank you for the conviction that you're bringing. Thank you for the hope you're bringing. Thank you for the encouragement you're bringing. Thank you for the work your Holy Spirit is doing right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, church, we're going to continue to worship by just praising our amazing God. I want to invite you that as we do that, man, if we can pray for you in any area, we'd love to do that. We have some people up front that'd love to pray for you today. Let's continue to worship, church.